James chapter 1. We are just about finished with this Stabilize series. But I want to read a passage out of James chapter 1 to you this morning. And it has to do with the man in the mirror. Who do you see when you look into the mirror? Okay. Now, I brought this beautiful full-length mirror with me this morning so that I could just take a look, and I have my pants tucked into my sock, and I think I need to unroll one sleeve or roll both of them up. I'm not sure which. And then probably should go ahead and just tuck this part in. But are you guys at James 1 now? Did I give you enough time? All right. James chapter 1, starting at verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he does." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is like a mirror to us. It doesn't reveal what our faces look like, but it reveals what our heart is like, Lord. As we study your word this morning, open up those hearts and show us who we are, Lord. Show us, first of all, that we're loved by you, and second of all, that we are saved by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But then, Lord, you've asked us to become sanctified, holy, to put off sin and to put on the new man, Lord. So as we study your word this morning, help us to do that. Help us to have a clear perspective on who we are in Jesus Christ and who you are transforming us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of this Stabilize series, I asked you a question. I asked you what types of things give you anxiety? And these were the answers that you came up with, that you shouted out to us, shouted out to me. And we put together this picture here to represent just the things that you mentioned give you anxiety. But we also said we could probably add hundreds of things to that list, yes? Oh. Karen, you could sit somewhere else. Anyway, so these were the things that you mentioned that give you anxiety, and clearly there are hundreds of other things that could be mentioned. But remember, a few series ago we went through Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Remember that? And we said that's much easier said than it is done, right? But God gives us His Holy Spirit inside of us when we believe, and through His Holy Spirit we are overcomers. We are able to overcome the anxiety associated with these things. And not only that, but we're able to overcome sin in our lives too. We're able to overcome whatever life throws at us so that we can stabilize. And that's been the purpose of this series thus far. But I want to introduce you to an idea that many of you are probably familiar with, and some of you may not be. And that's the idea of sanctification. Sanctification. Now, these three big words up here, the first one, justification, means that you are declared righteous before God. Okay, that happens at the moment that you place your trust in Jesus Christ. When you place your trust in Jesus Christ, these things happen. You are born again. You are adopted into the family of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are declared righteous before God. OK, Okay? That's justification. At the end of your life, when you breathe that last breath, you step into eternity, and we call that glorification. That's the moment that you that there's no more tears and no more pain. That's the moment that you stand before Christ, not for it to be decided if your good works outweigh your bad works, because that's not how justification happens, but to find out what rewards you may have earned throughout this life. Okay? And we say that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So that's what happens at glorification. Now, in between the moment of justification and the moment of glorification, there is a process. And that process is called sanctification. And what happens during sanctification is I'm sure there's lots more things, but two very specific things. Number one is that you are transformed from where you are into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll get into that more in a few minutes. But the second thing is that this is where you have the opportunity to earn your eternal rewards. It's after that moment of justification and before that moment of glorification that you have an opportunity to be doers of the word. Okay? And I just want to go back to that first message from the series, and this is the process of maturing into the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called perfection, but it's not perfection in the way that we think of it in English. It's perfection in that you're becoming less like your old self and more like Jesus Christ through that process of sanctification. Now, you may remember that at the beginning of the series, I asked you to write a letter to yourself. And I said, in that letter, here's what I want you to write. I want you to write, where are you spiritually right now? And the second thing that I said was, I want you to write where you want to be spiritually in 9 months at the end of May. And out of this entire congregation, I received 16 letters back. Just 16. I was sure hoping for a lot more than that. Because I want you to be dedicated to the idea that where I am right now is not where I want to be 9 months from now. Okay? Where I'm at spiritually right now is not a reflection of where I want to be 9 months from now. And that's why I asked you to write those letters. And I told you, I'm not going to read them. I want you to write the letter, put it in an envelope, seal it, write your address on it. I'll mail it to you in 9 months. And you can see what the difference has been over that time. And I only received 16 back. Some of you still owe me letters. Okay? Now, over the course of just this series, I've shared 70 different passages of Scripture with you and 225 different verses. Just over this is week 9 of this series. 70 different passages of Scripture, 225 different verses. Some of those are really easy things to apply to your life. Some of them are not. Some of them are much easier said than done. But I expect that each and every one of us should be moving forward in our sanctification. And because of that, we should not just be hearers of the word, but we should be what? Doers of the word. Now, I want to make one more statement, and then we'll get a little bit further into this idea of maturity. I don't ask you to do anything unless I'm willing to do it myself. Okay? You need to understand that every time I get up here and deliver a message to you, that message has been working on me at least all week long, if not several weeks. God has been beating me up with those things long before he told me to beat you up with them. Okay? And that's the idea, like yesterday when we did the bell ringing at for the Salvation Army. I never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And that's why when we did the sign up for the Salvation Army, I signed up first. I wanted to make a statement. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Okay? I want you to move from where you are right now to be closer to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to just be hearers of the word. 225 verses later, I want you to have found something that you can apply to your life and move forward in your sanctification. Does that make sense? All right, so I showed you this picture at the beginning of the series. I said, we are going to move towards maturity. I said, we're going to take this very handsome man right here, and we're going to move him more towards this extremely handsome man right there. And I'm not talking about my face. I'm talking about my heart. We need to move our hearts closer to be aligned with where Jesus' heart is. So I need to become less self-centered and more selfless. I need to become less sinful and more holy. I need to become less judgmental and more merciful. I need to become less arrogant and more humble. I need to become less anxious and more peaceful. I need to become less unstable and more steadfast. It's about stabilizing my spiritual life, okay? But here's the thing. When I first got saved, my heart didn't look like this guy here. It looked probably more like this guy there. Now, so what we're talking about doing is we're talking about moving from this guy here to more like that guy there, okay? We've got a long way to go to get there, right? All right, now, if you can't tell, I worked on this message for a little while. All right, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the great wind blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." These are the words of Jesus. Okay, now Jesus compares two different men in this section. Okay, he compares a foolish man and a wise man. And the first thing he says is that the wise man hears the words of Jesus and then what? Does them. Okay, he hears them and then he does them. And then he says, that man is like the house that's built on the rock. Okay, now he says that the foolish man also hears Jesus' words but does not do them. Okay, so we've got two people here, and what they have in common is they both hear the word of God. They both hear it. One of them chooses to do the word of God. The other one says, oh, that was a nice message. I'm going to just move on with my life and not do anything about it. Okay, Jesus says that person, that's a foolish person, and he's like the house that's built on the sand. Jesus, in this section right here, is talking about their character. Okay, but then he says, the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and the house was beaten. But you know what? He says that about the foolish man and he says that about the wise man. And these are circumstances. Guess what? All of us have circumstances in our lives. All of us have circumstances in our lives. And the difference is how we react to those things. Okay, so something tragic happens in my life, right? How am I going to react to it? Am I going to go to what I've heard from the scriptures and say, okay, I can have confidence that God is still in control? Or am I going to throw my hands up in the air and say, God, why are you doing this to me? All of us have circumstances in life. The circumstances that you face do not determine how your life ends up. Your reaction to your circumstances is what determines it. And there are so many promises in the Word of God that help us overcome our circumstances that really, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have no excuse not to take those things and apply them and say, you know what, I don't care what happens in my life, I can be an overcomer. Okay. Now, Jesus says, with the foolish man. Now remember, the foolish man is someone who heard the word of God, doesn't apply it to their life, circumstances of life come upon them, and what happens? He says, great was the fall of that house. Okay? But then when he talks about the wise man, he says, the wise man built his house on the rock. He heard what Jesus said, and he did it. And so when the circumstances of life came, they couldn't knock the house down. Okay? It did not fall. Now, James uses a very similar illustration in James 1. I've already read it once to you. I'm going to read it again here. Okay? He says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he uses this little phrase right here, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. How many of you know that even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can sometimes be deceived? He says it right there. Deceiving yourselves. And then he says, be hearers of the word and not doers only. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face. Okay? He looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, and then he goes away and doesn't do anything about what he sees. So basically, what James is saying here is, the guy looks in the mirror, he says, oh, I should probably pluck my eyebrows. My wife has been talking to me about that for a long time. I don't care, I'm just going to move on. Okay? He says, you know what? I should have trimmed up my facial hair a little bit before I came in. But oh well, it's too late now. And you know what? I probably should have brushed my teeth too. James says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. Okay, that's the illustration James is using here. You look in the mirror, you see things are wrong, and then you choose not to change them. And that's what James is saying. When you read the scripture and you say, you know what? Nice principles, but they're not for me. James must be talking about somebody else. Okay? No, this right here, this is a mirror to your heart. It shows you where you're at. It may show you where you've come from to get where you're at, but it definitely shows you where you're at. Okay? So, James says, the one who reads it, the one who looks into the word and does not do it, he deceives himself. And then he says, he looks in the mirror, he leaves and forgets. Now, the doer of the word, he does the same thing. He looks in the mirror, he sees what's wrong, and then he fixes it. Okay? He looks in the mirror, he sees what is wrong, and James says he perseveres and does. And what does he say happens to that person? He says that person is blessed. He says that person is blessed. So, when you look into the mirror of the Word of God reflects where your heart is at. Okay? Not where your face is at. Don't get this mixed up. This is not a legalistic message where I'm talking about making sure that your face is trimmed and your hair is right and your makeup is right and all these different things. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the Word of God reflects where your heart is at and shows you changes that need to be made in your heart. And when you make those changes in your heart, guess what happens next? Those changes happen in your life too. Okay? You make the change in your heart. You say, I need to change this. You let the Holy Spirit work on you. He moves you along through the process of sanctification. And on the other side of it, you become more like Jesus Christ. You're transformed more into his image. All right. Now, in the past 6 months, we've heard a lot of different messages. I almost forgot this verse from Proverbs. Remember, I mentioned at the beginning of the series, a lot of times the things that James says in his book are not only said during the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, okay, and that's where this passage, Matthew chapter 7, came from, but also things very similar to what James says are found in the book of Proverbs as well, okay? Solomon said, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Have you ever looked over the side of a bridge into the water and seen your reflection come up? Okay, it's not always perfect. It's not always clear. The reflection's not always as clear as the real thing, but it shows you some things about what you look like, just like a mirror does, right? The same thing Solomon's saying here. Your life reflects where your heart is at. Your life reflects where your heart is at. All right. Over the last 6 months, we've gone through a lot of different series. We've had, I mentioned 70 passages of Scripture in this series, 225 different verses we've talked about. But over the last 6 months, we've had messages about joy in the midst of trials, how to get wisdom, trusting God's plan without worry or anxiety, being content, recognizing God's provision, avoiding temptation, controlling your anger, finding God's will, humility and prayer, being a good father, being generous, making disciples, treating others fairly, and then several other topics. So here's the thing. If you're still struggling with some of the things that we've talked about in the past 6 months, maybe you need to reevaluate if you're coming here just to be entertained or if you're coming here so that you can be a doer of the word. Because I would much rather have people that are moving along in their process of sanctification, okay? I want to see people that are being transformed into the image of God, that are looking into the Word of God and saying, this is something that I need to move forward on. So there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that verse says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And when we read the Word of God, that's what we see. We see the glory of God. We see His great plan. We see Him being worshipped and why He should be worshipped. We see His glory in the Word of God. And as we behold that glory, Paul uses this illustration here. He says, it's like we're looking in a mirror and we're being changed from one spot to the next spot. We're going from being less like God, less a reflection of God's image, to a little bit more, to a little bit more, to a little bit more. Now, Paul pulls this 2 Corinthians passage after reading a passage from the book of Exodus about Moses, where Moses says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." Now, isn't that picture pretty glorious right there? That is one handsome man right there. But you know what? This is the idea here. James said in the very beginning of this book, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He said, joy in the midst of trials leads to steadfastness or faithfulness or perseverance. Those are basically all the same idea. And that steadfastness, that faithfulness in the midst of the trial is what leads us to maturity. Okay, so when we look into the mirror, we see the things that are wrong. And you know what? This is how God does it. Okay, He doesn't show you all of the things that are wrong with your life at one time. Why not? Because we'd quit. Because we wouldn't be able to handle it. If we really understood how sinful we are and how holy He is, we would not be able to handle it. So God moves us slowly, patiently. The Bible says many times He's long-suffering with us. What does that mean? It means He suffers a long time with us. He waits for us to move along that spectrum. Okay? So when I look into the mirror, when this completely unrelated person to me looks in the mirror, the first thing he does is he says, okay, what do I see that needs to be fixed? And the first thing he said was, well, you know what? I need to shave, but in order to shave, I need to trim this stubbly stuff here. So he trims that stubbly stuff and then comes out looking like this. So I said at the beginning of James 1, we're going to look at different trials that James talks about. And trial number one for this series was a lack of wisdom during trials. And what did James say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask God. Ask God. So the moving forward here was a committal to prayer. If you're lacking wisdom how to deal with trials in your life, you need to commit to pray. And it says God will give generously to those who commit to pray. Okay, so if you don't know how to handle something, commit to prayer. God will take care of giving you his wisdom as long as you humbly commit to prayer. So we move a little bit further along the spectrum here, and the second trial was a lack of faith makes a person unstable. A lack of faith makes a person unstable. And I said the lesson here is that we need to commit to trusting God. We need to commit that we are going to trust God no matter what circumstances get thrown at us. And then the next one was, I called it the blessing of poverty. James says in 1:9, thank you. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. That's what it says in the ESV. But it gives the idea of someone who is not very financially well off, understanding that being poor is sometimes a blessing from the Lord. And it's a blessing from the Lord because poor people have to trust God. They have to. Otherwise, they'll go crazy trying to trust in themselves, knowing that the provision's not coming. They have to trust that God is going to supply. Okay? And then the next one I said was the humiliation of being rich. I read to you verses 10 and 11. It says, and the rich, remember it said, the lowly brother boasts in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation. Because like the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is the man that says, I am a self-made man. I have what I have because I have done the work to get it. Okay? And some of you are saying, I could sure use a little bit more humiliation in my life. I wouldn't mind having a little bit bigger bank account. Having those provisional blessings that God has given us ought to lead us to be content. It also ought to lead us to be generous. Okay, so here you've moved this far along the lines of sanctification. You're no longer what you used to be. And you know what? When I first got saved, changing some things was really easy. It was really easy for me to get certain things out of my life that quickly made me to be more sanctified, more like Jesus. But guess what? Over time, God kept revealing things to me. He kept revealing a little bit more and a little bit more. And eventually, I started to come to some things that I wasn't really sure that I wanted to get out of my life. Have any of you been there before? Yeah, you have. You're not going to raise your hands. But I know you have. You've gotten to a point where you said, okay, this next one that God wants me to deal with is not going to be as easy as the other ones. And so what some of us have done is we've decided that we're going to cover those things. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They recognized what they had done, and what was the next thing that they did? They took some fig leaves from the tree, they sewed them together, and they covered themselves up. They tried to hide it from God. And all of us at one point or another, it may be further through your sanctification, but all of us at some point or another have looked into the Word of God, have said, this is something that I need to change, but maybe not right now. Maybe I'm going to wait a little while and change it. We've covered it up. And we think in our own wisdom that God doesn't know. Ha! Oh, he knows. And he's going to deal with it at some point. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But at some point, he's going to force us to deal with whatever it is that we're covering up. So you know what the better thing to do would be? God, I humbly give this to you. I'm not going to hide it. I humbly hand it over to you. Deal with me as you will. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David slept with Bathsheba, and then she was a married woman. He called her husband in and said, "You know what? I want you to go home and spend some time with your wife, because sleeping with Bathsheba, who was married, had gotten her pregnant." So David said, "I'm going to cover this up." And he called Uriah in and said, "Uriah, go to your home and spend some time with your wife." Hoping what? That people would think that Bathsheba's baby was Uriah's baby. And Uriah said, I can't do that. My brothers are out fighting the battle right now. I need to go back to them. So David said, "Okay, you can go back. Go ahead and go back," right? But then he said to the commander of the army, "Put Uriah in the front line." And then when Uriah is in the front line, when the battle gets fierce, everybody back away from him and leave him there. Because David was committed to covering up his sin. Right? You remember the story that follows just a little while later with the prophet Nathan? The prophet Nathan comes and tells David a story. He says, "There were two men. One had great flocks of sheep and everything that you could imagine this guy had. And there was another person who had just one ewe lamb. And a visitor came to the rich man, and the rich man said, 'Rather than taking from my flock, I'm going to take that poor man's one ewe.'" And David got in an outrage. How could that possibly happen? Right? That man needs to be brought in, and he needs to be killed. And Nathan turns to David and said, "That rich man is you. You took Uriah's only wife. You who had everything you could possibly imagine." Because you know what? David's sin may have been overlooked by other people, but not God. God still had his eyes on it. So how committed are you to covering your sin? Because God knows about it. And even though it's hard to deal with, it might be hard to deal with where you're at right now, he wants you to move further along that line of sanctification, and he's going to do what it takes. And it may be sending a Nathan to you to show you that you need to repent. Okay? So, moving on. Trial number 4, back to this, was the humiliation of being rich. Trial 5 was temptation. And I said, that, remember, this was the one with the trout. You're just out there trouting around, and Satan throws the lure in front of you, and he casts it out there until you get hooked, right? This is where you need to commit to being faithful. Commit to being faithful. And then number 6, this illustration is not as good, but number 6 was bridle your tongue. James said in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And I mentioned to you that that term rampant wickedness there, it basically means malignant residue. malignant, we talk about when we talk about a malignant tumor, it's one that's going to continue to grow until it kills whatever it's growing in, right? So when they do surgery on a malignant tumor, they want to remove all of it. They want there to be no residue. Because what happens if there is residue from that malignant tumor that they removed? It grows back, and if untreated, it kills whatever is hosting it. This is the idea of rampant wickedness here. James is saying that if there is still stuff in you from your old life, even if you've tried to remove it, if there's a residue of that, there's a good chance it's going to grow back. And when it grows back, it's going to kill you. So remove all of that old stuff. All of it. Now, this is not about whether or not you're saved, right? You were saved at the moment of justification, when you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you were saved. This is about becoming sanctified, more into the image of Jesus Christ. So even if you've removed something from your life, but you've left the residue there, you said, God, you can take this, but not all of it. You can take this, but not all of it. You're leaving yourself open to it growing back. And what happens when a malignant tumor grows back? It often grows back with a vengeance, yes? So some of you know Christians who have moved along the line of sanctification, and then we call it backslid. They've moved back to where they used to be. It's because they let that malignant residue stay in their lives, okay? All right. So, we talked about justification being that moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about glorification being that moment that you breathe your last breath. In between is that process called sanctification, where God slowly transforms you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the process of sanctification. And I'm not talking about your hair. I'm talking about your heart. God is moving you along from where you used to be to where you will be when you breathe that last breath. Okay? He wants you to continue on there. Now, there's another passage in the book of 1 Corinthians that talks about I forgot about this picture right here. You know what this is a picture of right here? What is this a picture of right here? Mentoring, discipleship. That's exactly what this is. Very good. So even though I'm not perfect by any means, I've already overcome something that someone else is now dealing with. This is the process of discipleship. I'm further along the lines, and I see someone that's struggling with something, and so I want to lead them along too. Okay? You tracking with me? Does any of this make sense? Okay, praise God. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we often overlook. We just skip right on past it because we love the love passage, right? We love is patient, love is kind, and all of those things. And we skip right on past this verse, and we don't even think about it. All right, so this verse right here, if you think about being in the first century, do you think mirrors in the first century reflected like this? No, probably not. What did mirrors in the first century probably reflect like? They showed you a little bit, but it was still not real clear. Okay, and this is the illustration that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, now we see as in a mirror, dimly. Okay, so we see some things. When we look in the mirror, we see some things that need to be changed. We see sort of the reflection, but there's going to be a day where we no longer see as in a mirror, but rather face to face. And that gets back to that idea that I told you before about God showing us a little bit at a time. Because if he showed us all of our sinfulness, or if he showed us all of his glory, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Okay? Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Right now, I know in part, but then I will know fully as I'm also fully known. I mentioned that there was a passage in the book of Exodus, but there's also a passage in the book of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, right? And so Isaiah sees the full glory of the Lord, and here's his reaction. Woe is me, for I am lost. Here's what another translation says of this. It's all over. I am doomed. He sees the full glory of the Lord, and in that moment, he recognizes all of God's glory and all of his sinfulness. And his reaction is to fall down as though he's dead and say, I'm doomed. It's over. The passage from the passage that happens right before 1 Corinthians 13:12 is 1 Corinthians 13:11, which says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. Some of you have some things in your life right now that are childish. They're baby things. They are not mature believer things. They're not adult Christian things. They are things that you need to give up and move along. You need to give them up and move along the process of sanctification. This is the passage from the book of Exodus. Moses said to God, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for the man shall not see me and live, because we couldn't handle it. If we saw all of God's glory, we could not handle it. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God says, I'm going to let you see some, but you can't handle seeing everything. And that relates directly to that 2 Corinthians passage that I said earlier, that we are being transformed from degree to degree, from interval to interval. God is dealing with us a little bit at a time. And that is hugely beneficial to us. If God dealt with all of our sinfulness at one time, we would not be able to handle it. Praise the Lord for the process of sanctification, where he takes us a little bit by a little bit and makes us more like Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we can't just be hearers of the word. We can't just be hearers. We've got to also be doers of the word. When we look into this mirror right here, and it shows us who we are and where we're at, we need to take God seriously. And we need to not say, I'll deal with that later. No, he's showing it to you now, because he thinks you're ready for it now. So don't be just a hearer of the word who deceives themselves. I'll do it later. I'll take care of it later. It's really not that serious. Nobody knows about it, so what does it matter? No, be a doer of the word who deals with it today. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it reflects where our hearts are. Thank you that you don't deal with us as our sin deserves, Lord, but you teach us little bit by little bit, integral by integral, degree by degree. You take us where we're at, but you love us so much that you don't want us to stay there. Help us to follow after you. Even when the steps are hard, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we trust you. We have, as the next song that Pastor Andy is going to lead says, we have decided to follow Jesus, No turning back. No slipping back to that residue of our old life. But moving forward, degree by degree, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that to your honor and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.